Anyway, today we're kicking off a brand new series called Relationships, God's Way. And I'm really excited about teaching on this series. We're going to spend 4 weeks. And the reason why I'm excited is because I believe relationships are meant to be the key marker of the Christian life. When Jesus said, they will know that you are my followers by the way that you love one another, by the way that you relate to one another. When he was asked what the most important commandment was, if you could sum up this entire book, what would you say? And Jesus said, you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And out of that, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying relationships are the central marker of the Christian life. The challenge, of course, is that being in relationship with broken human beings isn't always easy. Can you put up your hand this morning if sometimes you struggle to be in relationship with other people? Yep. Russell gave me a thumbs up, and then he pointed at Lorraine. just kidding, Russell didn't do that. Sorry, Russell. Relationships aren't always easy, because we all have a degree of brokenness, and when we're in relationship, when we're up close with people, our brokenness tends to rub off on one another. But the thing is, God wants us, in spite of this brokenness, to be able to do relationships in a healthy way. And when we follow his word and his wisdom and are led by his spirit, we can have relationships that begin to thrive and flourish. And relationships are really the most meaningful thing we have in life. Relationships are what matters most. So throughout this series, we're going to be looking right across the relational spectrum. We're going to be looking at relationships in general. We're going to be looking at families. We're going to be looking at marriages. But to kick off the series today, I'm actually going to be talking about something that I've never preached on. I'm going to be talking about singleness. Now, if you're married, before you roll your eyes and tune out for the next half an hour and say, this has nothing to do with me, I want to challenge that this morning, because I believe everyone here, whether you're single or not, will be connected to someone who is single. Maybe you have children, maybe you're going to have kids one day, maybe you have friends, and there's people within this church are single, and so together as a whānau, as we learn together, we can encourage others to pursue a healthy singleness. And also, singleness speaks of a larger truth, is that we don't find our completion in another person, we find our completion in Jesus Christ alone. And that's true whether you are single or married. And what I'm teaching on today goes right across the relational spectrum. So please tune in regardless of your relationship status on Facebook. Anyway, I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you love relationships. Lord, I thank you. You created us to be in relationship with one another. Lord, the first thing that you noticed wasn't good was for humanity to be alone. And you want us to enjoy each other. You want our relationships to thrive. You want them to be full of joy and life and meaning. And so, Father, we invite your spirit into this room this morning. Would you breathe upon your word? And Lord, would you teach us to relate well to others? Lord, would our church do relationships well? And would that be a witness of your work in our lives? In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So today, we're going to be exploring singleness, but before we get to that this morning, we all need to be aware that regardless of our relationship status, our primary calling and vocation is we are all, if we're Christians, called to Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus. We are called to Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus. Our first and primary vocation is to entrust ourselves to the Lord with all of our mind, soul, and strength. And then out of that, we love others. And that would look slightly differently depending on if we are married or if we are single. But our first calling is to the Lord. And what we need to know is that both marriage and singleness, they're both valid, biblical, meaningful vocations. The problem is, however, that Christians throughout church history have tended to elevate the importance of one over the other. You'll probably be interested to know that for the first 1,500 years of church history, singleness was considered the preferred state. And single people would sit in the front of the church and married people would sit in the back. It was after the Protestant Reformation in 1517 that got flipped on its head, and married people made their way to the front and single people got shunned to the back. We don't do that at our church, that would be pretty weird. But although we don't do that, I think if we're honest, the truth is that in our culture and even in church culture today, marriage is given a higher esteem than singleness. It's almost seen as something to attain to, something to pursue, and singleness is something to escape. And I want to challenge that this morning, because the scripture celebrates both singleness and marriage as important, meaningful vocations. So for those who are single, I kind of want to touch on three keys to pursuing a healthy singleness. The first thing is we should be single and celebrated. If you're taking notes, single and celebrated. And singleness should be celebrated. And I'm not just talking to single people, I'm talking to our church here. Singleness should be celebrated. It's not a problem to be solved, it's something to celebrate. It's something to celebrate. Now, why should it be celebrated? Let's look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 7. And he's talking here specifically why singleness should be celebrated. He said, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life, saying, I want your primary focus as followers of Jesus to be on eternity and serving the Lord. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him, but a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Now, he's not saying that's a bad thing here. He's saying that that's part of making that decision. When you make a decision to be married, you make a covenantal relationship, and you have a duty, both husband and wife, to each other. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. He's saying, I'm not placing a leash on you. I'm not placing a rule on you. I'm not saying, don't be married. I'm actually just saying, hey, this is something to be aware on, that when you get married, that's a big decision. You're devoting yourself to that person. And he says here, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So to summarize, singleness is something to be celebrated because, as Paul says, it enables us to serve the Lord in a unique way. It enables you to serve the Lord and dedicate yourself to the Lord in a way that is different to that when you're married. You can do both with both vocations, but singleness gives you a unique freedom that you don't have when you're married. The problem is that often when we are single, we buy into the cultural lie and assumption that it's something to be escaped, it's something to get out of, that we're not complete, and so we use that time trying to escape that season instead of stewarding it and serving the Lord with our entire being. You know, if you're here and you're single, you've got the opportunity to serve the Lord in a unique way. You're in a special vocation. You're in a meaningful vocation. So don't buy into the cultural lie that you're less than or that you need someone to complete you. You are important as you are, and you find your meaning in Christ. Siri is trying to pick up like 10 paragraphs, and it's getting bigger and bigger, and I don't know how to get off my computer. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to move on to my second key. Does anyone actually know how to solve that? Sorry, this is pretty awkward, but I've got this. Matt, do you want to come and have a look? Do you know how I get rid of that? Oh, X. Oh, very good. Very good. He clicked an X. Yeah. Hey. Woo! Thanks, Matt. Okay, my second key to living a healthy singleness is we should be single and faithful. Single and faithful. And this section, by the way, is for married people too. We should be married and faithful, hopefully. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. And the context here is the Corinthian church has learnt about this freedom they have in Christ, that they're not under the Mosaic law, that they're under grace, but they're now going beyond that and they're using it as a license to indulge in sinful activity. He says, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with them both, but you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. He's saying the appetites that we have for food and sex are different. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually part of Christ? His spirit is in you. You are one with him. Your body is the house of the living God. Don't you realize that? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? He's sort of here, he's saying, like, sex is not just a physical transaction, as our culture would have you believe. It's actually a deep spiritual thing where you connect with that other person on a soul level. And he's saying, will you take the temple of God and give it away like that? And don't you realize that, for the scripture says, the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. He's saying, man, don't you know that your body is a sacred, special place? Don't you know your body houses the very presence of God? Don't you know that you should honor the Lord with your body? You know, we're called to be single and faithful. And what makes this easier is when we recognize that God is doing this for our highest good. He's not trying to steal our fun. He's not trying to steal our joy. He's not trying to make our lives less, but he actually created humanity. He created a relationship, and he wants us to thrive. God wants what's best for us. And if you think about an analogy of a riverbank, sexuality in the Bible, sex is like a river that's meant to flow in between the riverbanks of marriage. Marriage provides safety, it provides protection, it provides trust. And when that river starts to spill outside of those banks, it can start to cause harm. You know, another analogy is that of a fire. When you light a fire, usually light it in a place with protection, whether that be a brazier or a fireplace. If you light a fire out in the wild, it has the problem of spreading and doing harm. Marriage is like a fireplace that actually provides an environment of unconditional trust, of devotion, of commitment, of covenant before the Lord, and it provides safety for sex to be expressed. But when we go outside of those parameters, we're opening ourselves up for things to spread. We are actually opening ourselves up for things to spread. That was slightly inappropriate, sorry guys. anyway, does that mean that it is always easy to do things God's way? Does that mean that it's always easy? I'm up here this morning and I'm saying God's way is the best way. He loves you. He's for you. He's created it. He's created humanity. He's created marriage. Does that mean it's always easy? No, it's not. Because even when we become Christians and we devote our lives to Christ and we get given the Holy Spirit, we still have a flesh within us. We still have a flesh that wants its ways. We still have a flesh that cries out for gratification. But we're told as Christians to let the Spirit lead, to let the Spirit within us lead. And if we use the metaphor of a fire again for like the desires within us, we can add fuel to that fire depending on what we watch, depending on what we listen to, depending on the people that we hang out with, depending on the environments we hang out in, depending on the thoughts that we will linger on, we can add fuel to that fire. And when we're adding fuel to that fire, it gets very hard to tame and put out. But equally, when we're feeding our spirit, when we're hanging out with Christian company, when we're devoting ourselves to the Lord, when we're in his presence, we can let the Spirit rule and reign in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. That might be social media, that might be TV shows, that might be things we're listening to, that might be our friend groups that we're in. He says, run from this, instead pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. You know, our company matters. Our company matters. If we're wanting to follow Jesus, it doesn't matter if we're single or married. Our company matters. We need to be with people that are actually encouraging us to pursue God and to do relationships his way. My third key to living a healthy singleness is we should be single and satisfied. Single and satisfied. You know, sometimes when we're single, we can live like we're waiting to find someone. That we're just waiting to get through this season, we're waiting to find someone, it's something to escape. But as I said earlier, the truth is the only one that completes us is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fills that hole. He's the only one that meets that void. And I want to tell you, it's possible for you to be happy, joyful, content, and thriving in life whether you are single or married. You can in Christ Jesus. You know, so instead of like buying into this lie that we need to find someone to be complete, why not be satisfied? Why not thrive in it? You know, there are some advantages to being single. You know, sometimes we think the grass is always greener on the other side, but there's a lot of people that are unhappy in marriages too. It comes with its own unique set of challenges. You can be single and satisfied. The other thing is, when you're single, it's the perfect opportunity to allow the Lord to transform you, to allow the Lord to make you more into His image, so that if you do want a relationship one day, you can actually contribute to that in a healthy way. You know, when we're in marriage, it often exposes our brokenness. So why not, when you're single, use this time to become more whole? Proverbs 4:23 says this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart. It's the heart is the wellspring of life. So let's find contentment in being single, and let's let the Lord transform our hearts. And just finally, I just want to touch on some, I guess, pastoral advice for those who are single and are wanting a relationship. You know, we may be single for many different reasons. You may have not found the right person yet. You may be divorced. You may be widowed. You may be a single mum and you just don't have the time. You may not be interested. You may be choosing a life of celibacy. And that's all good. And some people aren't actually looking for a relationship, and that's fine. But there are other people who do. And I think there are wise ways to go about that the scripture leads us into. So I'm just going to talk to a few of those today. My first piece of advice would be to look for the right person. Look for the right person. And by the right person, I mean someone that loves Jesus, someone that's secure in Christ, and someone that's grounded in the Christian community. Put those three things at the top of your list. Sometimes when we're dating, we can think that it's not a big deal if my partner or the person I'm dating or the person I marry one day isn't a Christian. Sometimes we can think that, but I want to tell you honestly, it is a big deal. It will impact every area of your life. And if you don't believe me, I'd encourage you to talk to some people in this room who attend this church, who are in that situation, have been following Jesus for years when their partner hasn't been on the same page. You know, ask them what their main prayer point is in their life. You know, ask them like how that's affected their kids, trying to raise kids when one person's of faith and the other isn't. You know, ask them what's caused tension in their marriage. You know, ask them what it's like not being able to share the deepest part of who they are with their spouse. You know, it does matter. And obviously, if you're in one of those situations, God can redeem and He can restore, and He works in them and He works all things for good. But I'm just telling you, honestly, it's not a wise decision. It's not a wise decision to choose that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this: don't develop partnerships with those who are not followers of Jesus' teaching. For what real connection can exist between righteousness and rebellion? How can light participate in darkness? Sort of saying, like, once you choose to follow Jesus, your life's going in a certain trajectory, and the values that you have are different from the world's values. Find someone who is going in the same direction as you. My next piece of advice would be date to marry. Date to marry. Obviously, it can take time to meet someone, and you've got to build relationship and connection, but don't just date to have a good time. Date to marry. Be asking yourself, could I see myself marrying this person one day? And if it becomes a clear no, I'd encourage you to get out of that relationship. It's only going to be a waste of your time. It's only going to be a waste of your fruitfulness, and it's going to be a waste of your life, to be honest. And on that, if you're dating someone that you think you could marry, have those conversations about later in life when you're dating. Talk about, do you want kids? Where do you want to live? What do you want to do for work? Don't wait until you've asked someone to marry you and you're almost in so deep that you're already committed. Have those conversations in advance. You know, invest some money in doing a premarital course. You know, you're going to spend a lot of money on the wedding. Why don't spend some money on your marriage? Invest in advance. Talk about those things. Work it out. Let people speak into your life, and not only your mates. You know, let people speak into your life. When you're dating someone, sometimes you have like the love goggles up and you can't see any of the blind spots. Let people speak in. Let mentors speak in, let people older than you speak in and say, hey, do you have any advice for me? Hey, are you noticing? Do you think we're compatible? These are wise ways when we're looking at finding a relationship. And finally, remember that God's way is the best way. You know, to be honest, guys, there isn't really any gray areas when it comes to sexuality and following Jesus. You either honor the Lord and you get married, or you wait. It's that clear. Don't try to shortcut that. It's for your own good. So just as we come to a close today, I'll invite the team to come up. I just want to recap on where we've been. You know, today we've been talking about singleness. You know, we started off by saying that if we're married or if we're single, our first and primary calling is to the Lord. It's to entrust ourselves to Him and to serve Him with our whole heart. And we'll outwork this slightly differently depending on if we're single or married. We discussed that our culture can often see singleness as a problem to be solved, but Scripture actually presents it as something to be celebrated. You know, singleness enables us to serve the Lord in a unique way that we can't if we were in a relationship. We discussed how we honor God when we're single and faithful. You know, when you're single and you choose to do things God's way, that is a witness to the world around. It's a counter-cultural stance that says, I do not need to give my body away because I am complete in Christ. I can find contentment, I can find joy, I can find meaning. And man, it's such a powerful witness to see a young single person who's confident, who's happy, who's thriving, who doesn't have to go out giving their body away to find something, but they're just found in Christ. It is such a great witness. We talked about being single and satisfied that, just as I said, we find our completion in Christ. And finally, we encourage those who are wanting someone to do so in a wise way. So just as I come to a close, I really want to honor single people in our church. I want to encourage you that your status at the moment, it's meaningful. It's important. You're not less than. You know, 11 of the 12 apostles were single. Paul was single. Jesus was single. You find your completion in Christ, and I encourage you, use this time to serve the Lord. Don't buy into the idea that you've got to find someone to be complete. You can do amazing things for Christ that just aren't possible in a married life. You have a unique freedom. Use this time to serve the Lord. Don't waste this season. And for our church, let's also be mindful to come alongside single people. Often churches are dominated by married people. And single people can feel like the odd ones out. And if married people only hang out with other married people, it gets pretty hard to be a single person in a church. Just like if families with both parents only hang out with families with both parents and don't include solo parents, it can be very hard for solo parents to find their place in a church. But this is meant to be a community for everyone. It's meant to be a place where everyone can be along. It's meant to be a place where everyone can thrive, and that's part of being the church. It's not just hanging out or mixing with people who are the same as you. It's inviting all people, regardless of their status and walks in life. So as a church, let's be committed to helping people and helping each other do relationships God's way. So why don't you stand this morning as I close in prayer. Yeah, Lord, it's just a reminder of the vision statement that you gave Sam and I about the church we see. And the first sentence says, we see a church marked by joy. A church who laughs together, eats together, and is intimately connected with each other's lives. And Lord, I know that that is your heart for your church. It's meant to be a spring of life. It's meant to be a place where people are friends and they're laughing and they're eating and they're enjoying each other. The relationships that are shared in your church are meant to be a prophetic witness to the world around about what relationship looks like when you're at the center. And so, Lord, we invite you into each of our hearts. Lord, we invite you to move in our relationships. Would you help us do them well? Lord, as we've talked about singleness today, Father, I specifically pray for each person that's single at the moment. Lord, I pray for your blessing on their life. Father, I pray for your guidance. Lord, I pray that if it is on their heart to find someone and to marry one day, that you would lead them into that. I pray your blessing, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.